If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. On Wednesday nights from now until the end of the year, we are going to pick up on a series we left off of in the month of March. It was called Greater Things. It was actually our theme for the year, what Jesus said we would do through the Holy Spirit. COVID has messed a lot of things up. One of the things that it messed up was my preaching calendar. I got to be totally honest. We decided to move in another direction. But I'm going to tell you, this study of the Holy Spirit is so incredibly important, I feel like we need to finish it. We started by looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me just remind you tonight, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. He is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Son. Then we started talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? We talked about being born of the Spirit. Because without the Spirit, we can't be saved, can we? We talked about the assurance of salvation the Spirit gives, the indwelling of the Spirit. We talked about some sins that we can actually commit against the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit and we can grieve the Spirit. And then we talked in March about what it means to be filled or continually controlled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about the illumination of the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, there is absolutely nothing more instrumental to your spiritual growth than the work of the Holy Spirit as you read the Bible. This partnership between the Spirit of God and the Word of God is essential for you to grow as a Christian. Now, we live in a day when a person can find just about everything they need online. Isn't that true? Have a question? Just type up Google. They answer 3.5 billion questions per day. Need directions somewhere? No need to call ahead or open up a map anymore. Punch the address into your navigation app and off you go. Anybody need a date tonight? James, you need a date, don't you? You can go to any number of dating websites. In fact, 40% of all Americans first met online. Amazing, isn't it? If you need to communicate, you can send an email, a direct message on social media. Need entertainment, go to Netflix or Disney Plus or Hulu. And if you need almost anything else, if you have 2 days, go ahead and order it. One of those lovely brown boxes will show up on your doorstep. Because the internet seems to be able to meet most of our needs, the average American spends 24 hours a week online. And if we took the time, you could tell me all about your favorite apps and favorite websites and favorite places to go. But let me ask you a personal question tonight. Where do you go to get encouraged? Where do you go to get peace of mind? Where do you go when you can't break a destructive habit or to get answers when your family's falling apart? Where do you go to get the strength to face a trial or the hope to march into an unknown future with confidence? How many of you understand tonight you can't download those things from the internet? There's no app for that, and not even Alexa has those answers. You see, folks, the natural world can meet natural needs. But where do you go for deeper needs? Where do you go for spiritual needs? And I would submit to you this evening, there's only one reliable source of spiritual truth that is sufficient for all of our spiritual needs, and that's the Word of God. God has given us in His Word everything that pertains unto life and godliness. He hasn't told us everything there is to know or everything that He knows, but He has told us everything that we need to know to be the Christians that He wants for us to be. Now, I can already hear the objections. Pastor, the Bible's confusing. I get lost in all the these and thous. Pastor, the Bible is impractical. What does the tabernacle or the divided kingdom have to do with my life? The Bible's boring. I mean, why open up a dusty old book when I could binge a Netflix series? Pastor, the Bible is predictable. I've read it for decades. It no longer thrills me, moves me to tears, or challenges me. Been there, done that. If you find yourself thinking one or more of those things, Let me offer a few suggestions tonight. First of all, if you're not a believer, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is spiritual truth, and you'll never understand it until the Spirit lives in you. If you are a believer and you're still having some of these struggles, you may need to learn how to study the Bible. And there are a few very basic principles of interpretation and Bible study methods that will absolutely transform your Bible study if you'll just learn them and put them into practice. But if you're saved tonight, and if you know those things, and you're still facing, the Bible's boring, it's impractical, it's predictable, if that's still kind of the tenor of your heart, then you're probably neglecting the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit as you read the Scriptures. See, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is the only book where the author loves the reader. The Bible is the only book where the author lives inside the reader. And if you are a believer, the very best Bible interpreter, the very best Bible teacher actually lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most important things the Spirit does for any of us is open up our understanding and shed His light on the Scripture so we can understand it and apply it to our daily lives. So I want to talk to you tonight about something that's absolutely crucial: the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. We'll read through verse 16, but we'll actually study the entire chapter tonight. We'll have to move quickly. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want you to notice in the first place this evening the need for illumination. We read about two kinds of people in verse 14, the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is the man who's only had one birth. He's been born physically, but he's never had a second birth. He's never been born spiritually. The natural man has a body and a soul, but his spirit is dead. So he uses his five senses. He uses his intellect, emotion, and will, what he thinks, what he feels, and what he desires to make sense of the world around him. And because of using those senses, depending on his background, his education, he develops a certain set of lenses through which he sees the world. Those lenses might be conservative or liberal, irreligious or religious, white collar or blue collar, baby boomer or millennial. There are all kinds of ways to look at life. And the natural man adopts a life philosophy or worldview, and the only way he can formulate that worldview is through his soul and his senses. Now, Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he was not appealing to the soul or senses when he first came to the city of Corinth to preach the gospel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul here is talking about how he preached the word of God to them when he initially came to Corinth all those years before. Now, one of the primary forms of entertainment in the first century was oratory. Large crowds would assemble in amphitheaters and pagan temples, and philosophers would stand up and wax eloquent sometimes for hours. They would elaborate on their complex systems of philosophy and use their rhetorical skills, and it was an entertaining thing. Paul says here, "When I came, I did not use the arguments of the philosophers. I did not try to impress you with my eloquence. I preached a very simple message to you, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I did it in a simple, sincere, unimpressive way according to man's wisdom. Because when you believed, I wanted your faith not to rest on the speaking skills of an orator or the arguments of a great philosopher. I wanted you to believe because the message was true and it was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what brings the preaching of God's word to life. You can take a man to the finest seminaries in the land. He can use all the funniest illustrations in the world. But if not accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, then that man has not really preached. And Paul says, when I stood before you, I was not trying to impress you. I preached a very simple message and I did it in the Spirit's power. Now look at verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says here, we do not preach in enticing words of man's wisdom. As people who have the Spirit of God, we don't see the world the way that people who don't have the Spirit see it. The educated, erudite people in this world may be advanced in their fields, and according to the ways of the world, they may have PhDs and success and money and education. And you will be tempted, Paul says, to think that that wisdom is real wisdom. And by the way, isn't that what the world says? The world says the more educated you are, the more academic knowledge you have, the more successful you are in life, the wiser you are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said much of the world's wisdom is actually foolishness to God. We will be tempted as Christians to think that the world's wisdom is real wisdom. But he says, don't forget that it was the educated, wealthy, powerful people that actually crucified Jesus Christ. They were PhDs in worldly wisdoms, but they were less than kindergartners when it came to spiritual truth. Now, verse 7 is important. In verse 7, he says that the wisdom of God is hidden to the natural man. It is a mystery. And remember, when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, we're not talking about Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie, okay? We're not talking about something that's hard to figure out. We're talking about something that would be impossible to figure out unless God had revealed it unto you. A mystery in the Bible sense of the word is a sacred secret, which can only be revealed by divine revelation. In verse 9, Paul says God has revealed to his people truth that can't be seen with the eyes. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, what context do we usually study that verse in and think about it in? In the context of heaven, right? One day we're going to go to a place that eyes haven't seen and ears have never heard and can't enter into the hearts of man what God's prepared for them that love him. And if you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah is certainly talking about the millennium and the afterlife when it comes to that verse. I think that's where he's quoting it from. But here, Paul is actually using it to talk about this matter of illumination. And here's what he's saying. The world has their kind of wisdom. It's a wisdom according to the natural man. They use their soul and senses to figure it out. God has a whole other kind of wisdom that he has to reveal by revelation. God teaches the kind of wisdom that you can't see with your eyes. The kind of wisdom you can't hear with your ears. The kind of wisdom that you can't discern just using the natural mental and emotional faculties of a worldly man. God gives spiritual truth and he gives it to spiritual people. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Here's what he's saying. God alone can reveal spiritual truth about himself and about the things in life that really matter. You can't go to school and learn it. You can't open up a history book and learn it. God himself has to do it. And he does that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what we'll find out here in just a minute through the ministry of the Word of God. Proverbs says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. When God wants to speak to you, when God wants to illumine you, he does it through your spirit. The spirit is the part of you that communes with God. It is the organ that processes spiritual truth. And if your spirit is dead, you'll be blind to spiritual truth. For instance, if you had another ticket to the symphony back when we actually got to go to symphonies, if you had another ticket to the symphony, would you invite a deaf person to go with you? You say, well, I would enjoy the time with this deaf person, but I'm not sure they would appreciate it the way I could, because going to the symphony is all about hearing, and they can't do that. You say, I'm going to go down to the art gallery and see some beautiful pieces of art. I can only take one person with me. Would you invite a blind person? I mean, you would enjoy their company and maybe that end of it, but you surely wouldn't be able to appreciate the art as well as a person who could see. And what the Bible is saying is that there is an organ that processes spiritual truth. It is your spirit. And if your spirit is not alive, if you are not redeemed, you can't process spiritual truth. God can't reveal spiritual truth to you. It's like going to a symphony and not being able to hear, going to an art gallery and not being able to see. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why lost people don't understand this book. It's why you could take this book down to the PhD, to the head of the local English department, and you could say, I want you to do some sentence structuring on the Word of God and study it according to its literal and grammatical and historical setting. And they could give you all kinds of facts about the Word of God, but be totally unchanged by it. Be totally bored by it. Study it like it's just any other book. On the other hand, you can put this book in the hand of a seventh grade girl who's making C's in school. She could open up Ephesians chapter 1 and learn that she has been adopted into the family, accepted in the beloved, and that her life has meaning based on the one who has accepted her, and her life would forever be different. So the illumination of the Spirit, the Bible coming to life, understanding spiritual truth is not just a matter of book learning, though you need to do some of that. It's a matter of the Spirit of God revealing to you what could only be revealed spiritually. I heard a story one time about a little boy who was born blind. After years, he had a surgery that would allow him to see, but the surgery would let him see gradually. Every week, the doctors would come in and they would take another layer of bandages off and he could see a little bit more light. Finally, the day came when it was time to take the bandages off and he would see the outside world really for the first time. The doctor came and unwound the bandage, and the little boy walked over to a window and looked outside the window, and he just stared. He saw the blue sky and the green grass and the trees and saw the birds and some bugs for the very first time in his life. And he said, oh, mother, mother, it's so beautiful. Why didn't you tell me how beautiful it is? She said to him, oh, son, I tried, but some things are so beautiful, you have to see them for yourself. And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true with the scriptures. Unless our spiritual blindness is cured and the light of the Holy Spirit shines on the pages of the Word of God and in our hearts, we will never see the breathtaking beauty of this book. What I'm telling you is that the Spirit of God is an indispensable partner in revealing spiritual truth to you. We need him to understand this book. All right, I want you to notice in the second place, the process of illumination. How does it work? How does the Holy Spirit work through the Word of God to teach us spiritual truth? Well, there are three steps in the process of helping spiritual people understand spiritual truth. Inspiration, okay, excuse me, first of all, revelation. Secondly, inspiration. Thirdly, we'll see illumination. And Paul actually talks about all three of them right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us, talking about the mystery, the deep things of God. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul is talking here about what we call revelation. When he uses the word us in verse 10, He's referring to himself and to the other apostles that received revelation directly from God. What are you talking about? Well, for example, when the apostle Matthew heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, he was hearing Jesus speak the very word of God. That was revelation. Paul dwelt in the wilderness in Arabia, learning the gospel from Christ himself for the space of 3 years. That was revelation. The apostles, the prophets in the Old Testament, received brand new spiritual truth directly from God. Now, don't miss this. That kind of special revelation ceased when the canon of Scripture was closed. God is not revealing any more truth to his people. He has revealed all the truth we need in the pages of this book. Now that we have the Bible, we have everything we need for life and godliness. He doesn't give us new truth. What he gives us are new insights and applications of old truth. So the first part of the process of illumination was God revealing spiritual truth to the prophets and the apostles, what we call the human penman of Scriptures. Now stay with me. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Paul's saying nobody really knows what's in you but you. No one knows the deep hidden things of your life but you. And no one knows the deep hidden things of God but God himself. You can't discover the deep things of God. He has to reveal them to you. That's the case he's making. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Spirit of God comes to Paul and to the other apostles to help them understand the things that he had already revealed to them. Again, this isn't something the apostles could have figured out just by being a smart or knowing the Old Testament. This was truth the Spirit of God had to teach them. Think about this for a moment. All of the disciples, most of the people in the first century, were scholars when it came to the Old Testament. They really understand the Old Testament, but as you go through the New Testament, you find out even the people who knew the Old Testament best absolutely missed a crucified Messiah, didn't they? I mean, they just absolutely missed it. Even though Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 were in their Old Testament, they absolutely missed the fact that the Messiah would be crucified. It wasn't until after Jesus died, it wasn't until the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came into the apostles' lives that they really began to understand some of the things that were happening in the life of Christ. So God revealed that truth to them and he taught it to them through the Holy Spirit. That's revelation. But the second part of this is very important, and that is inspiration. God gave the truth to the disciples and the prophets. He revealed it to them, but aren't you glad it didn't stop there? Because if it did, if he had revealed all this truth and those guys had died, we'd be without it, right? So there was another step in the process of delivering spiritual truth, that is inspiration. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. We received spiritual truth, but we spoke and recorded that spiritual truth as the Holy Spirit taught us what to say. This is a verse about the verbal inspiration of the Bible. We took the revelation, we put it into words as the Holy Ghost taught us and led us. Now hold your place here and look over at John chapter 14, if you will. These were chapters we were really dissecting earlier in the year. Jesus makes a very important promise in John 14, verse 25. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says in verse 24. John 14, verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I have revealed truth to you through my words. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Now, revelation means God revealed spiritual truth to the authors of Scripture. Inspiration means that the Holy Spirit guided those men to record revelation in the very words of Scripture. Here's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to help you remember everything I said to you. And that's good because we forget a lot of what we hear, don't we? He's going to help you remember everything I said to you, and He's going to help you to understand it so that you can teach it to others. Now look over at John chapter 16. Jesus says something very similar again. Again, He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them, ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. So He's going to help you remember the things that I told you, but He's going to guide you into some truth that I didn't get to give you while I was here on earth. Now, the fulfillment of this is what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Spirit of God working in Paul's life, teaching him the truth, telling him what things to say so that not only he would have the truth, but others would have the truth. And as they wrote those things under the very inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we would have it too. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration, theopneustos, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, so I just got a review because we're going to tell you why this is so important here in just a second. God says, there's a lot of truth about me you could never know unless I told you. How do you get that truth? Well, whether it was Moses in the Old Testament or Peter, James, and John in the New Testament, I revealed truth to them. But not only did I reveal truth to them, I inspired them as they wrote what I revealed to them, and they put it in the very words of Scripture so that you could know that spiritual truth too. Do you recognize, ladies and gentlemen, what a miracle your Bible is? You hold in your hand the world's only reliable source of spiritual truth. You're not going to find what's in this book on the internet. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It is the only reliable source of spiritual truth. The Spirit of God authored and inspired every single word of it. God wrote a book and you can read it. It's wonderful, isn't it? So we'd be tempted to think that's all we need. God revealed the truth. He inspired it, put it in black and white right here. It's accessible. I can read it now. It's up to me. And Paul says, no, no, no. There's another very important step if you're going to know the spiritual truth that God has for you, and that is illumination. Because as you open up the Bible, the Spirit of God will have to do a work as you're reading it, as you're studying it, if you are to actually discern and understand what's written in the pages. In Revelation, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. In inspiration, He records the truth on the pages of Scripture. Both of those things happen in the past and they'll never happen again. No new revelation, no new inspiration. But the present tense ministry of the Holy Spirit as He works in us now is to take the inspired revelation and help us to receive it. He illuminates it so that we can understand it, we can apply it, and we can live in light of it. This is why you can read a passage for the 115th time and discover something you never saw before. This is why you can intellectually know a verse like, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know that. Many of you have memorized that scripture verse. But somehow when you open it up and read it in your morning devotions, the morning after you blew up at your daughter, the Holy Spirit challenges you with it and convicts you with it in a way that He never has before. It's why you can open up a story like the prodigal son that you have read and heard preached thousands of times and feel like this is not just an ancient story, but this is my story. I'm that prodigal and God is my Father. It's the Holy Spirit shedding his light, bringing to life the truth that's in the Word of God. In revelation, truth was revealed. In inspiration, truth is recorded. In illumination, truth becomes real. It becomes real to me. I think the greatest example of illumination takes place in Luke chapter 24. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to some of the women, but not yet the disciples as a whole. He has a couple of disciples and they're discouraged and they're downcast and they're actually leaving Jerusalem where the ladies say they saw Jesus raised from the dead and they're headed to Emmaus. And boy, their heads are hanging. They are sad of heart. They are just in the dumps. Jesus shows up, but he disguises himself. And he says, hey guys, why are you so sad of heart? And I'm doing a little interpretation and translation here, okay? They say to him, have you been living under a rock? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? There was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. We trusted that he was a mighty prophet, that he was the man who was going to deliver Israel, but the chief priests have crucified him. He's been dead for 3 days. A couple of ladies say that he's alive, but we're not too sure we can take their word on it. That's why we're so sad. And Jesus, and again, he's still disguised. He says, you are fools and slow of heart. Wasn't the Messiah supposed to suffer these things? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounds unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have liked to be part of the Bible conference on the Emmaus Road as Jesus teaches the Old Testament and teaches people how to see him in it? Finally, they get to a place where they turn in. They say, we've never heard anybody teach the Bible like this. Why don't you come in and have bread with us? And it's as he's breaking the bread, maybe just like he had done a few nights before in that upper room, it's as he's breaking the bread that they see who Jesus is and he vanishes. And they said, boy, we should have known. We should have known that it was Jesus, because did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way, while he preached the word of God to us? That is illumination. You open up your Bible and the author of the Bible himself has a conversation with you about what he's written. You came to your Bible with a discouraged heart, you leave it with a glad heart. You came to your Bible living in disobedience, you've been convicted, and now you're right with God. It wasn't like you were reading the newspaper. It wasn't like you were reading a blog. You were reading a living book. And you had a real conversation with the author. That's illumination. And oh, how desperately it's needed in our day of dry, dusty, dead Christians. Now, real quick, what's the goal of illumination? Is God just trying to get us real excited about our Bible reading? What is the end in mind? Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And just for sake of time, let me say it simply. The goal of illumination is that we would develop the mind of Christ. Verse 15 says that the spiritual man who receives spiritual truth judges all things. That word means to discern or to appraise. It's the idea of learning to see everything in life through the lens of spiritual truth. The ability to examine every situation from God's perspective. It's the ability to bring your Bible off the bookshelf and into your life. Think about the mind of Christ for a minute. I think about an unconverted, unsaved, natural single man. How does he look for a young lady? Just by outward beauty mostly. But a spiritual young man, on the other hand, sees outward beauty. He also looks through another lens, a spiritual lens. What kind of character does she have? Is her beauty more than skin deep? Does she live for the Lord? Does she love the Lord? Let me ask you, which of those two young men will make a better decision about who to marry in the long run? the spiritual man, right? Because he's not just using the natural, though he has it. He's using the spiritual. A natural man looks at his finances as a means of self-gratification. So he splurges on vacations and cars and homes and will buy things that he can't afford to make himself feel good. But the spiritual man, on the other hand, looks at his finances as a means of God glorification, something to steward. Rather than wasting his money, he invests it. He sends money to drill water wells in Africa or send a family like the Trimbles to the mission field. He buys groceries for the food pantry, helps young people go on mission trips. And when he gets to heaven, he'll meet all the people that were reached through his giving, and he'll enjoy treasure that moths can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. He would have never learned to look at his finances that way if he hadn't opened his Bible and opened the heart and allowed the Spirit of God to change his perspective from a natural one to a spiritual one. Let me ask you tonight, how often do you find yourself looking at life through a spiritual perspective? How often do you think as you're going through life, what does the Bible say about this? What would Jesus do in this situation? How can I best glorify God in that decision? Ladies and gentlemen, those are questions of the spiritual man, of the spiritual lady. They're the questions of a person with the mind of Christ. And the only way to get the mind of Christ is to read the Bible and to let the Bible read us. We develop the mind of Christ as we are led by the Spirit and taught by the Word. So I just want to ask you tonight. Number one, do you have the mind of Christ? Do you look at life from that kind of perspective? Number two, are you experiencing in your personal devotional life as you attend church and hear the Word of God preached? Are you experiencing the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time a text of Scripture gripped your heart? When's the last time you felt under genuine Holy Spirit conviction? When's the last time you read a passage like Psalm 23 or the prodigal son and you just rejoiced that you belong to God? The illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit belongs to every Christian. And if you're not experiencing that as you read the Bible, you are settling for far less than your privileges. You say, how do I get it? How can my Bible reading be a partnership between me and the Holy Spirit? Very simple. Number one, ask. The psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things according to thy law. When you get up to read your Bible, don't just open it, check a box, and 5 minutes later be done with it. No. Before you read it, ask the Holy Spirit of God to teach you. Number two, you have to be in step with the Spirit. You see, folks, if you're disobedient in some other area of your life, if you're quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, how well are you going to be able to hear His voice as He tries to illuminate you when you read the Scriptures? Not very well. And many of us would get a whole lot more out of our Bible reading if we get right with God and let the Spirit of God do what He needs to do in our lives. So aren't you glad that when you open up the Bible, you're not just reading a 2,000-year-old history book. No. You're reading a book that's alive, and the author lives in you. He wants you to teach it. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to be able to apply it, and He wants you to be able to look at your entire life through the lenses of it. That's the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this incredible gift You've given us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Many times we settle for a dry, dull, boring, routine time in Your Word. Nothing supernatural. Nothing that makes our hearts glad or our tears run or really even changes the way we live. We've forgotten this is more than a routine. Is something we do as a part of a daily dynamic relationship with You. Lord, help us to be conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially as we search the Scriptures. And I pray that even tomorrow, our folks would pick up their Bible and enjoy the wonderful partnership that can develop between a person, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.